Let me begin this morning by telling you a story that goes back 20 years when I was working as a missionary in Eastern Europe. This is this story comes from Leipzig, East Germany, and this is obviously before all of the unification talks and all the things that are going on now. This was back when you could be thrown in jail for bringing Bibles, for witnessing, and for preaching. And so, this is what I was doing. And in the process of being there, I was asked one afternoon to go visit a woman who was a well-known Christian celebrity, I suppose, a Christian minister in the Leipzig community. And her name was Mariana. I deliberately forgot her last name so that I wouldn't get her in trouble if I ever used her name in an illustration. And it's been 20 years and I've finally done it. And I no longer have to guard her name, but anyway, I've forgotten her last name. Her name is Mariana, and she was paralyzed at birth and had never been out of bed. She had never stood up, never sat up, never moved her arms or her legs. She could just barely rotate her neck. That's all that she could do. And yet everybody knew her and loved her, and I was asked to go visit her as a visiting dignitary from the West, to go spend some time with her. And I was looking forward to it about as much as I look forward to root canal work. At that point, not being able to do anything about crippled people. Now I would take a different approach. I'd pray for them and pray for their healing. But at that point, I thought, gee whiz, this woman she's 21 years old. She's been sick all of her life. She's been in bed all of her life. This is going to be a lot of fun. So anyway, I went because I felt obliged to go. And I discovered an amazing creature. 21 years old, very effective in evangelism from her bed throughout the community. A sought-after Christian counselor. And encourage her, and there wasn't any subject that she didn't have something important to say. She counseled parents and married people, and she had a cheery attitude that just drew people to her. When I walked in the room, she lived in one room with her elderly parents. And they had a sink in one corner and a table in the middle of the room, and her bed was against the wall. And I walked in, and I can't remember where her parents slept. They must have slept on the floor or something. But I walked in, and out of the corner of my eye, I caught what I thought was a glow. I thought somebody had left the window open or the sun was shining in or something. But then I realized, no, the sun is on this side of the house, and the glow is coming from this side of the house. That all happened like that. You know how your mind works faster than you can speak? Well, I turned around and looked, and here was Mariana glowing at me. I would say smiling, but she wasn't smiling. She was glowing at me. Her eyes were dewy and big, and they just sparkled. They radiated something. Her smile was huge. She was genuinely glad to see me, and she put me at ease right away, and I went over, and there she was. Her shoulders she'd never sat up, so her shoulders never dropped down. They were up around her neck. She was somewhat contorted looking. She had a beautiful face. But the rest of her body was gnarled, and her hands were sort of like claws, across her chest. And we talked about everything. I spent a couple of hours with her, and we talked about everything from politics to the state of the church. And she wanted me to sing a bunch of Jesus songs. This is during the Jesus People Revolution. She wanted to hear all about all that kind of stuff, and she corrected my theology on some points. And I've lived long enough to realize she was right and I was wrong. So she had a sharp theological mind, and thoroughly blessed me. And she and I as I talked to her and asked her questions, I realized that she was so happy, and people loved to come to her, and she was effective in ministering to people because, despite her disability, she never saw life as anything other than a sheer gift of God's grace, and she enjoyed every minute of it. And it's as if the more gratitude she decided to have in the face of this problem, the more joy God pumped into her until she was, I don't know, glowing with it. I mean, I can see her today. It was just quite amazing. I'm feeling myself stirred 20 years later. She had such a profound effect on me. Now, Mariana had a sister named Louise who was 2 years older than her. Now, Louise also lived in the same area, and she was a big, strong, beautiful German woman, very vital. She was married to a good man. They had a good marriage, and she had two beautiful children. But she was anything but happy, anything but grateful for her life. She complained more or less constantly that her husband did not make enough money. And in East Germany, nobody except the government officials made much money. She complained that her house was too small. And the thing that irritated her most of all was that she had relatives in West Germany who wrote her letters and sent her pictures and made her envious for their life. East Germany was severe poverty in comparison to West Germany. I assume that you're all sophisticated enough that you know the difference between East and West Germany and the difference financially. And she resented the fact that she, as a Christian, was not as free as her relatives in the West. Two sisters, same set of parents, one dealt a devastating blow at birth, and yet joyful, happy, and attractive. Another had everything, absolutely everything going for her, and had a sister to compare herself with very, very favorably, and yet complained. Life was a gift for Mariana, and life was unfair in the eyes of Louise. Now, Jesus gets to this issue, and the reason why Mariana was so full of power and light, and the reason why Louise was so full of bitterness and complaining that life was unfair to her, was got at by Jesus in a parable in Matthew 20, 1-16. And we are going to approach the whole question of grace from a slightly different angle this morning. Grace, not just as a special outpouring of God through Jesus Christ, but all of life as a grace. And if we respond favorably to life as a gift, see it as a gift, and live in an attitude of gratitude, our lives will work. And if we don't, they won't. And it really, Mariana and Louise demonstrated to me that it really doesn't have much to do with circumstances. It really doesn't. Okay, Matthew 20, 1-16. For the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for a day and sent them into the vineyard. A denarius was a day's wage. I suppose it would be like $80 or whatever today, a good day's pay for a good day's work for a laborer. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, and then the ninth hour, and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, this is 5 o'clock in the afternoon. The first hour is 6 in the morning. The 11th hour is 5 in the afternoon. He went out and found some still standing around and asked them, "Why have you been standing around all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last one you hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour, that is 5 in the afternoon, came, and each of them received a denarius, a full day's wage. So when those who came who were hired first expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. Some of Jesus' stories are just, I don't know where he gets his material, but his parables have the quirkiest, most beautiful, wonderful twists in them. These men who were hired last, The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each one received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, saying, "Friend, I have not been unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go." if I want to give this man who was hired last the same as you, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or, here's the point of the parable, or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Okay, now this is a parable not about labor and management or anything else, although it's been used for that. This is a parable about the kingdom of God. The landowner is the king, that is God, and the employees are the rest of us. Okay, that's what the story is about. Okay, let's begin by putting ourselves in the position of the workers he hired first. You set your alarm clock for 5:30 in the morning, and you got down to the marketplace to stand around and hope that somebody would hire you for a day by 6 a.m. You are conscientious. You are hardworking. You are industrious. And you go, and when he comes around, because you stood there all day sometimes and never been hired, but now you get hired first thing in the morning, and you are grateful for the day's work. That's why you're there, and you are given a day's work, and you are grateful and happy because of this grace of work, because nobody's obliged to hire you. See, this is before Social Security. This is before welfare. This is before anything. You don't work. You don't buy food. You don't eat. You know, and if you don't, and if you have a family, they don't eat. Just as simple as that. So you're grateful that at the end of the day, you're going to be able to go by the market and pick up some food for the family that evening. Okay? And you put in a full day's work, and you notice that other workers are coming along to help out throughout the day, and you probably don't think much about it. And then you get ready to be paid, and the landowner does something interesting. Instead of paying the people who showed up first, he pays the people who showed up last first, which is kind of a rude thing to do. And maybe you're just a little bit upset initially, and then you look and you see that they are getting paid what you had bargained to get paid, and they'd only worked for an hour. Hot dog. You know, this is something, this guy's, you know, very generous, or has just won the lottery, or is not a very good businessman, but who cares? You're going to get more than you bargained for. And then the foreman comes around and gives you exactly what you did bargain for, a day's work. You thought you were going to get more than you bargained for, but you get exactly what you bargained for. And your response is understandable. It's like this. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. We have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. It's not fair, they say. But the boss, that is God, responds by saying this. But he answered, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go and be grateful. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Because I am generous." It's not fair, was our response to seeing other people get paid what we got paid, although they only worked a fraction of what we worked. My eldest three sons grew up with a very keen sense of fairness, especially as it related to them personally. We never had to teach any of them how to stand up for their rights. They somehow knew how to do that, and they perfected the ability to stand up and to defend their rights without ever having been coached. What we've had to coach them in, what we've had to train them in and disciple them in, is standing up for other people's rights. But standing up for their own rights was never any problem. And when it came to dividing a piece of cake or a can of Coke or something that they really were interested in, I discovered early on that the best way to do it is to give the piece of cake or whatever to them or to one person and say, okay, you cut it, and the others choose what they want first. Okay? You've done that. It's a nice little trick, and it solves a lot of problems. What happens is the person who cuts it has become so skilled in dividing equally so that it's absolutely fair to him, the one who chooses last, that there is not a laboratory scale invented that could find a fraction of an ounce difference between them. They are very clear about what is fair and unfair, and are ready to point it out. Okay, back to the parable. What the landowner said, what God says, is this: I have treated you fairly. You're saying that it's unfair, but I have not treated you fairly. I have treated you fairly. You all got at least the going wage, a fair day's pay. You got what you bargained for. In fact, work in the first place was a gift. Having any work at all in the first place is a gift. I have treated everybody fairly, and now don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Now, what I understand here is that once everybody's been treated fairly, they no longer have any rights. Are you following this? Once everybody's treated fairly, they've been treated fairly, they can no longer demand rights. The only person in the story who has any rights now is the king, the one with the resources. He's the only one who has rights. Now, this is very important in today's world, because there used to be a time when you could go, a whole week without hearing about somebody's rights. Maybe just even 20 years ago, you could go a whole week without reading about somebody demanding their rights. No longer. We have black rights, gay rights, women's rights, animal rights, labor's rights, management's rights, third world rights. We have the earth's rights. Everybody is demanding their rights. And everybody's clued in to what's fair and unfair as it relates to them. And this whole idea that life in itself, in any form, is this huge grace, this huge gift, in any form, ought to consume us with gratitude. And if life happens to be kinder to one than to another, it should not be an occasion for envy and for bitterness. But God seems to set things up this way, and this parable was told to make this point. The problem arises because the king, after he has treated everybody fairly, chooses to be especially gracious to some and not others. Now remember, this is a story about the kingdom of God. This is God treating some with more grace and more favor and more mercy than others. And some, I can feel it, that your stomachs are knotting up and saying, "No, wait a minute, I thought that God treated us all equally. I mean, isn't that right? Isn't that what I believe?" I'm sorry, if you believe that, you have not read the Bible and taken it seriously. He does not treat us equally, period. And let's just, I mean, if you're laboring under that, then you're going to go through life frustrated and upset and wondering what in the world is going on. So just get used to this idea. God treats everybody fairly, but he does not treat us equally. You know, and this is what irritated the Pharisees so much about Jesus. Because he was a friend of sinners. These are people who had spent a life debauching themselves, being a parasite on society, being morally evil, and yet Jesus goes to them as if they'd spent all of their life being good. As if they had earned God's favor, Jesus treats them as if they had earned God's favor when they hadn't. He treats them as if they had gotten up at 5:30 in the morning and worked all day hard and been good citizens, instead of coming in at the last hour and saying, "Jesus, we've been bad, but how about if we hang out with you?" Right? That's what they do. They haven't earned an audience with God. They haven't earned a place in the sphere of God's friendship, but Jesus gives it to them, freely gives it to them, simply because they ask for it. And the Pharisees are really irritated at this. And Jesus gets at this same dynamic in the story of the prodigal son. At the end of the day, the son has gone out and wrecked everything. He comes home at the last minute and says, "Look, will you take me back at least as a servant?" And the father says, "Better than a servant, I'll make you a son all over again. I'll treat you as if you'd never done anything wrong. Here's the ring. Here's the fatted calf. Here's the robe. Here's the sandals. Here's the checkbook. Here's the MasterCard. Here's the keys to the BMW. Go to bed, sleep it off." You know? And the son, who had stayed home and had been working all day long, really hard, was angry at the father, angry at God for being merciful, for showing favor to somebody who didn't deserve it. And this is what this parable is about. And it's and he's telling that, and it's a different slant on God's grace, and we have to get it, we have to get it straight. It's a different slant on God's grace, and it illustrates the fact that it is grace. What have I been saying all along? Grace is not earned, and it is not deserved. And God shows mercy and shows favor and shows abundant grace to some, and people who watch see it as unfair. Now, again, let me get back to this idea about God treating us fairly, but not equally. Because this not only goes against some sort of feeling of justice. You know, we raise our kids, Patty and I knock ourselves out treating them equally, not just fairly, but equally. We try to show favor to none, and you think, well, now if Ken and Patty can do that, can pull that off with five kids, why doesn't God at least give it a try, right? Answer, I don't know. All I know is that the Bible reveals the ways of God, and this is the way God operates. Now, if you don't believe that, just look around. There are some things in people's life, like illness and mental problems and demonic oppression, that are not God's will. But where your nose is on your face, and the color and shape of your eyes, and the size of your hips is pretty much the way God intended to make you. Your basic IQ, is pretty much what God intended for you. Look around and tell me that he's treated us all equally, okay? He just plain hasn't. He's made some more beautiful by current standards than others. He's made some much more intelligent than others. He's allowed for certain life chances to be given to others that others have not had. And that's just the way he is. Some of us are male, and some of us are female. And I know a lot of females who think that that is unfair. Okay. The early workers were happy until they saw the extra grace shown to another. Now, I've watched this dynamic in unions. I come from, just recently, from probably the most beautiful city in the world, and I've seen the beautiful cities in the world, so I'm speaking from firsthand. Vancouver, Canada is probably the most beautiful city in the world, and it is also probably the stupidest city in the world. The government, the unions, the whole city is strangled by various unions. And I watched one union make a deal for a certain wage agreement, and every other union breaking its contract because it's not fair. Those workers are getting more than us now. And so they have to have parity or better. And they're constantly tying up the city with garbage strikes and teacher strikes and, supermarket workers strikes, et cetera, et cetera. Governments, ferry strikes, everybody's striking. Bus drivers strike. One union can tie up the whole city. And it's all over this. Something that I hope my own children outgrow, these union leaders haven't outgrown yet. And that is this attitude, it's not fair, I haven't been treated absolutely equally to somebody else. Let me tell you, this is the heart of communism. Anybody who thinks that communism is this, let's raise the standard of everybody, hasn't looked at what actually happens in communism. What actually happens in communism is not that we raise the standard of everybody, but that we lower everybody, except the officials, to the lowest common denominator. And it's all motivated by greed. It's all motivated by envy. Little people with poor skills and little initiative, demanding that those who work hard and achieve and produce are brought down to their level. Look at what's happened at communism and why it's crumbling and why it's fallen apart. This is what, please, everybody take notice of this, because this attitude is potentially present in every one of us. An envy for somebody else's blessings to be ours. Look at what that attitude, which is really the motivating heart and soul of communism, look what that has done to those countries. They're dead, they're dying, and people are suffering terribly and will go on suffering for the next 20 years terribly because of that attitude. You know, the wheels of God's judgment grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. Seeds of destruction are sown into attitudes of greed and envy. And this is what I saw in Louise, Mariana's older sister. I saw an unpleasant, unhappy, twisted, neurotic woman getting old before her time, and yet she had so many more of this world's blessings than her own sister, 2 years younger, who is bedridden. See? And let me just say, bring it on close to home, that in the future you might see some people in the church advancing in responsibility. You might see some people who have been given gifts that you envy. You might see people being given sort of favor, responsibilities, and visibility and position that you would like. And it's okay to take notice of those feelings within you, but let me warn you and guard you ahead of time. Do not let that turn into envy. Do not let that turn into bitterness, or you are on the way to destruction. God has not treated all of us equally, though fairly, He has not treated all of us equally. In Romans 9, 14 to 15, Paul says that God has said, you know, the world is mine. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. I am free. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. God is free to show mercy. He created and bestowed life on us in the first place, and He is free to give us, you know, as much or as little of life's blessing as He chooses. And God basically said, now that everyone has been treated at least fair, I reserve the right to show additional mercy and grace upon those whom I choose. Some of you, now we're getting to the fun part, some of you might think, oh, you know, well, that sounds kind of like fatalism. I mean, it sounds like that, you know, like He decided this at the beginning of the world, and, you know, there's nothing that we can do to change it. Please don't get that impression at all, because it isn't true. God does not sit up, you know, in heaven at the first of the week and say, okay, now everybody with the last names beginning with A through G are going to receive my blessing. There's nothing arbitrary about God's blessings, and there's nothing fatalistic about God's blessings. He will give to whom He chooses whatever He chooses, but He often chooses those who influence His choice. Okay? There are three ways, there are actually more than that. I always pare down my lists of 5 or 10 to 3 as a rule. There are many ways of influencing God's grace towards you. But this morning I'm going to give you 3 ways that you can actually influence God's free grace and mercy towards you and those whom you love. Now, is anybody interested? Okay. Now that everybody is paying attention. The first one is really complicated, and it's difficult to explain. But I'll give it a try. And if you have any questions, you can ask me. The very first way to influence God's grace and to get more of God's mercy and more of His favor is to, okay, you ready, taking notes? Ask for it. Luke 11. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. Your heavenly Father is a good Father. He knows how to give good gifts to His children. So keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking, and He will surely give you what you ask. Jesus said, ask whatever you will in my name. Ask whatever you will in my name, and you shall have it. Now, we exercise our faith in asking by persistent asking. You know, I'm exercising my faith in asking by asking every day, Lord, give us a house. You know, it's no problem. I have all kinds of motivation for that. And let me just say that this tension, this being in a vulnerable situation, right up to the last minute, in our experience, has usually been the prelude to something wonderful happening. And so I'm sort of excited about that. And I'm just saying this publicly before it happens, so I'm making myself vulnerable. You know, if it doesn't happen well, then it'll be an exception to the rule. But our rule has been that this becoming weak and becoming dependent on God and consistently asking for what we need and what I believe He wants to give us is a prelude to something good happening. Okay. Let's turn to Luke 18, 9 to 14, and we're going to see how asking works in another one of Jesus' parables. Luke 18, 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, this is a killer parable. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. He told this parable to people who were like this, okay? Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, somebody like you, who looks down on everybody else. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector, a man who thought he was a little bit, you know, a little bit lower than a snake. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Interesting way to pray, isn't it? About himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. And he makes his offering. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He asked for mercy. He didn't ask for justice, which is what the Pharisee was doing. I've earned this. You know, I deserve to be blessed. But the tax collector beat his breast, would not even look up to heaven, and cried out for mercy, asked for mercy as a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God shows mercy to whoever he chooses to show mercy. But let me tell you, the Bible is very consistent in this. God shows mercy very often to those who ask. And, you know, James says, and I say, and one of these days I'm even going to believe it, you have not because you ask not. That's the biggest reason why your life isn't better than it is, because you have not asked persistently, faithfully. That's not the only reason, and there may be some exceptions to it, but that is largely, in most people's cases, the reality. Now, God often shows mercy to those who are responsible with it. Secondly, I don't want to give you the impression that I'm suggesting that God shows mercy to those who earn it, because that wouldn't be the case, but if we are responsible with God's mercy, He is very likely to entrust us with more. You find throughout Scripture passages like this. To him who has little, more will be given. To him who is faithful with a little, more is given. Okay, that's the positive side of it. The negative side of it is love suffers long, but it doesn't suffer forever. 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long, but it doesn't suffer forever. God is gracious year after year after year to some denominations who have become apostate, but sooner or later withdraws, and they become humiliated in His judgment. Jesus is, you know, thinking back probably on Israel, who year after year after year abused God's grace, abused His blessings. And God suffered long and sent them prophets and sent them judges and sent them all kinds of warnings and renewals. His love suffered long, 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 long. But sooner or later, because of their habitual irresponsibility with God's grace, withdrew His protection and they plunged into judgment. Hell is finally the place where people who have abused and abused and abused and rejected God's gracious offer of salvation year after year after year, this is finally where they consign themselves. You know, if you go up to, if you go out to the beach this afternoon, some of you probably will, and you know, should you see a man drowning and you know how to swim and you can help him, you might jump into the water and help that one and bring him out. And when he gets out, chances are he'll be very grateful and thank you and everything. And then you might walk down the beach and look back and see that he's out there drowning again. And you think, what's the deal? You take off your jacket again, kick off your shoes, go out and save him again and bring him in. And can't be, didn't I just bring you in? Didn't I just save your life a minute ago? Yes, you've done it again. Thank you very much. I appreciate it so much. And then you scratch your head and you go on down the beach a little ways and you hear him crying again. He's out in the surf drowning for a third time. And you say to yourself, oh, I get it. This guy has no intention of being rescued. He wants self-destruction. Okay. And then you continue on your way. Well, something like that, it seems to me, is probably how God treats people who habitually, year after year after year after year, abuse and are faithless and ungrateful for the mercy that he's given them. God shows mercy to whom he chooses to show mercy, but he tends to show mercy. Again, this is not a contract. You can't do this to get that. But God tends to show mercy to those who are responsible with it. God also shows mercy to those who pass it on. You know, if you're faithful with a little, he'll give you more. I think that Louise's self-pity shut off God's mercy to her, and I believe that she became bitter in soul and unhappy in spirit because she wasn't grateful for the life that she had. I'll just give you this as a little tidbit. I don't know if I can necessarily prove it exegetically, but I know that it's true. The most profound way of deadening your heart to God is self-pity. The best way I know of putting yourself in a position where you can no longer hear from God is self-pity. I know that from my own personal experience. I know that from counseling hundreds and hundreds of people over the years. Self-pity is probably the greatest killer of spiritual life that there is. And self-pity is often triggered by envy. And so these are all, you know, these are all deadly, deadly, deadly sins. Life is grace. It's a gift. And God delights in showing mercy to those who pass it on to others. This week I had an opportunity to experience this myself. I had been given something that I was happy with and glad about, and I had an opportunity to pass it on to a mission in Mexico. And I rose to that opportunity, and there was a kind of blessing in my heart that came with that, and I realized, why do I feel so good about this? Because I'm really going to miss this, you know, this blessing that I had that I'm now passing on. And it was that I found that in a small little way I was able to experience what it is to be a funnel for God's blessing. It's like God will tell some of you businessmen, and I'm praying for you, I'm praying for the blessing and the health and the prosperity of businessmen, because God is going to do things in the future that are going to require a lot of money, and it's going to come through businessmen. And that's one of the reasons that I'm praying God's blessing on you. And I have a word for you. And if it sticks, it sticks. If it doesn't, it doesn't. For many of you, this word is to you. You can have as much money as you want, as long as you don't keep it. God's going to give many of you as much money as you want. He's going to make your businesses prosper locally and in this whole state and nationally and some even around the world. You can have as much money as you want as long as you don't keep it, because you're being made prosperous and you're going to be made prosperous in the years to come for the sake of the advancing of the kingdom of God. And I'm praying for you to that end. And on the other hand, if you should not, as businessmen, or if you should not as individuals, pass on the blessings that God gives you, just remember the story in Matthew 18. I would read it, but I'm not. I'll just tell it to you. Most of you remember it anyway. The story is about a servant who owed his master $1 million. And he went in to pay up, and he begged his master to forgive him, or at least allow him to try to pay off the debt, And the master said, well, I was going to throw you in jail, but because you have asked, remember how important asking is, because you have asked me for mercy, I will give it to you. I forgive your debt of $1 million. That servant, I'm sure, was very grateful and very happy about that, but it didn't last long. He got out into the outer office of the corporation, and he found a fellow worker who owed him $10. And he grabbed him by the throat and said, you pay up. And the man who owed him $10 said, I don't have it. Can you give me some time? And he said, no, absolutely not. And he threw him and his family into jail until he should pay the last dollar. And the master, the owner of the corporation, heard about this, heard about how this servant had not passed on the blessing, had not passed on this generosity, this grace to a fellow servant. And he said, come on back in here. And he brought him in on the carpet, and he said, I blessed you by forgiving that debt. Well, I unforgive that debt. I take it back and saddle you with it again. You know, I forgave it, and now I unforgive it. And he threw him into jail where he was tormented until he should pay. There is this reality in the world, and that is if you become a funnel, a channel for God's blessing, you become a channel for God's blessing, he entrusts you with more. And if you shut it off towards your neighbor, towards your family, towards your church, you shut it off, it dries up in you as well. Mariana experienced the joy, the sheer joy of being a funnel for God's blessing. She had power to do nothing else except be a funnel of his blessing, a conduit of his blessing. And Louise, bitter because she was not born in the West, bitter because she did not have the luxuries or the freedom that her relatives had in the West, became an unforgiving, and small person. And we have a choice. It's made in our mind, it's made in our spirits. But I want to pray now. I'd like for you to stand. What I'm going to pray now is that God would take what we have heard and apply it to us, and by his power enable us to live it. So let's pray that he enable us to see life as a gift. And however you have, wherever your life is right now, I'm going to ask for you to open up your heart and to unburden yourself of anything that is making you ungrateful, or envious, or bitter, or any semblance of self-pity. I'm going to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to stir that up and out of you so that today you can experience what it is to receive life as sheer grace, as a gift. And then I'm going to pray that he grant us the ability and the awareness and the sharpness to spot when and where we can be responsible with this grace that he has given us. So that would encourage him to grant us more. And that he give us this week an opportunity to pass on the goodness that he has given to us. No teacher can finally say, I've done my job and I've accomplished everything. Because without the direct empowering of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is not advanced. Okay, let's open our hearts now and pray. Holy Spirit, I ask you now to stir up our hearts, to stir up our minds. Many things have occurred to us as we have been praying, and as we have been worshiping, and as I have been speaking. Many things have occurred to us about things that weigh us down and make us less than completely grateful for this gift of life. Not just that we live in a free country, not just that we live in a beautiful part of that free country, not just that we are in reasonably good physical health, not just because of all the other wonderful life chances that we have do we give you thanks for, but we're gratitude that we're grateful to you that we're alive at all, that we have life in any form. You have given us the gift of life, and it can be taken in an instant by the slip of somebody else's steering wheel. None of us have made our own lives. You've given our lives to us as a gift. So we offer now to you our gratitude. You are so good. You are so good to us. Accept our offering of gratefulness. And Holy Spirit, I pray too that throughout today and this week, you would show us ways how we can be increasingly more responsible with what you've given us. That the healing that you've given us, we would walk out and not allow the enemy to take it back. The insights that you've given us, we would not become ignorant of again. But that you would grant us the grace through scripture reading and through prayer and through fellowship and through intercession, that we would experience more and more of how disciples are responsible with the wealth that their master gives them. And Father, we also ask for your grace to forgive any that our hearts are closed to be lavish in our mercy to others. Enable us to pour out your blessing, the blessing that you poured out on us. Help us to pour it out. Give us eyes and ears sensitive to know where and when to pour out the blessing that you've given us on others. Yeah. And Father, we just ask. You're our Father. You're our Dad. We ask for the blessings that you seem so eager to give to us and that you don't because of not asking. I ask for joy for all of us. I ask for a light heart for all of us. I ask for financial blessing for all of us. I ask for relational health and wholeness for all of us. I ask especially for the real presence of your person in our lives and in all of our meetings. And I ask for angels to be present at our worship, to be present in our ministry, and to be guarding us in our homes and where we work, guarding us from the enemy. I ask for your protection, and I ask for your blessing for all of us. In Jesus' name.